Welcome to Torti Mecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Besser, and today we'll be studying Yirmiyahu Perek Mem, Chapter 40. Chapter 40 begins the description of what happened in Judea after the Chorban. As we learned in the previous chapter about the destruction, there are still some Judeans left. Not in Jerusalem itself, that city was totally destroyed, but some people had fled to the outer cities or even to other countries. Now they are going to try to put together some form of community, some way to carry on after the terrible tragedy that had torn apart their country, their families, and their lives. The person chosen by the Babylonians to organize this new community is Gedaliah ben Achikam, who we were introduced to in the last chapter. The next four prakim are his story and the story of the remnants of the Chorban and the reason why we have a fast day dedicated to the death of Gedaliah. The parak actually starts with the story of Yirmiyahu. Nebuzaradan, the head of the army, who the pasuk calls Rav Tabachim, literally the head butcher, or the chief executioner, the one who led the charge to kill and imprison many of the Jews, reaches out to Yirmiyahu. The pasuk describes that Yirmiyahu is chained up amongst the other captives on his way to being exiled to Babel, when Nebuzaradan seeks him out and frees him from his captivity. Nebuzaradan then explains his actions in verse 2. Vayomar elav, Nebuzaradan says to Yirmiyahu, Hashem Elokecha diber el hara'ah hazot el hamakom hazeh. You prophesied that all these terrible things would happen. It is your God that spoke about this evil that was going to come to this place. Verse 3. Vayavo vayas Hashem kasher diber. Hashem did exactly what he said he would do. Ki chatatam la Hashem, because your people sinned to God, v'lo shamatem b'kolo, and you didn't listen to his voice. V'haya lachem davar hazeh. And what happened to you, what happened to the people, is exactly as you prophesied, Yirmiyahu. This account of the freeing of Yirmiyahu is very different than the one we saw in chapter 39. There, Nebuchadnezzar had commanded Nebuzaradan to free Yirmiyahu from the Chatzar Matara, that prison on the grounds of the palace, where he then left to go join Gedaliah. Here, we see Yirmiyahu captured and in chains with the rest of the Jews when Nebuzaradan frees him. Professor Yair Hoffman explains that these accounts could have both happened. First, Yirmiyahu was freed, and then he was swept up with the rest of the captives. He points out that each of these accounts present a different perspective on why the Babylonians esteemed Yirmiyahu. The first account emphasizes their appreciation of his political stance that always sided with them from their perspective, although Yirmiyahu would clarify that was not his intention, he was just following the word of God. Whereas the second account here in chapter 40 emphasizes the respect that the Babylonians had for Yirmiyahu as a man of God who prophesied truly, whose words came to fruition. Although he was not from their religion, they respected him as a holy man, especially since his prophecy came true. As in Perek 25, where Nebuchadnezzar is called Avdi, my servant, and in Perek 27, where Hashem gives the land to the one who is right in his eyes, their meaning the Babylonians, we see again and again that the Babylonians are a foil for Bnei Israel. Once again, the only one who respects Yirmiyahu as a man of God and believes that his prophecy came true is the enemy. In this case, it is the Rav Tabachim, the chief executioner, the one responsible for so much tragedy and death, and the one who brought about Hashem's punishment, that recognizes Yirmiyahu as somebody holy. Rav Benny Lau cites a midrash that adds another layer to these two accounts of the freeing of Yirmiyahu. According to Eicha Rabbah, after Yirmiyahu was freed from the Chatzar Matara, he went looking for the Jewish captives and shackled himself to them on his own. Nebuzaradan had to plead with him to remove himself as he was working on orders from Nebuchadnezzar that said to protect Yirmiyahu. Only after it was clear that he wasn't going to be allowed to be shuttled into exile with the rest of the captives did Yirmiyahu return to Gedaliah's place in Mitzpah, where it says that he lived amongst the people. After Nebuzaradan frees Yirmiyahu, he offers him a choice. He may come to Babel with him, where he promises, Asimat einai lecha, I will take special care of you. But if he does not want that, he can choose any of the abandoned land in Judea to take for himself. He can live large on one of the farms. If not that, he can go and join Gedaliah in Mizpeh, who has been appointed governor. Yirmiyahu chooses to join Gedaliah. It's not clear why. At this point, Yirmiyahu could have had an easy and comfortable life in Babel. He could have joined the exiled Babylonian community, taught Torah, had disciples, and died in peace. He also could have chosen land away from it all. Go organize his book, write his memoirs, live a quiet life. Instead, Yirmiyahu once again decides to join the people, to live with them where they are. Loyal until the end to people who rejected him, Yirmiyahu feels that first his place is with the captives. His home is with the degraded Jews going to Babylonia. He refuses to travel there in comfort, though, when the rest of the Jews are in chains. He also refuses to live the life of a recluse, living in a different type of comfort, but separated from the few Jews who remain in Israel. Perhaps it is his relationship with the Shaphan family that leads him to continue to want to be involved. Perhaps this is what Hashem tells him to do, or perhaps Yirmiyahu, the giver of rebuke, is actually the eternal optimist, the one who believes that even a community that he prophesied was a rotten basket of figs is worth continuing to work for. Meanwhile, in the seat of government that is moved to Mitzpah, the Jews hear that it's safe to come back, and they begin to return from the countries all over the region, as well as cities outside Jerusalem. Gedaliah tries to encourage the people and keep up their spirits. He gathers a group of men, the ones that are strong and can influence the nation, and we hear their names, Yishmael ben Netanya, Yochanan and Yonatan, two brothers, sons of Kereach, Sariah ben Tanchumet, and the children of Ephi Hanatofi and Yazneo ben Hamaakati. And he speaks to them, as well as the people, about the future. And we hear in verse 9, Vaishpalahem Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shafan, Ula Anasheim Lemor, Al Tiru Meavoda Kazdim, Veshavu Ba'aretz, Veivduat Melch Bavel, Veitavlachem. Gedaliah makes a promise to them, a swear. And he says to these people and to their men, the group of people that they were leading, and he says to them, do not be scared to stay here in this land and serve the Chaldeans. Even though they brought destruction on your land, your way forward is to cooperate with them. I, Gedaliah, will be your leader and will have an okay life here in Israel. Verse 10, Va'ani hineni yoshev mitzvah la'amod lifnei kazdim asher yavo elenu. I, Gedaliah, will sit here in Mitzvah and I will stand before them. I'll be your go-between. And you, I'll deal with them. I'll make sure that your life is okay. And you, va'atem, isfu yayin, v'kayetz, v'shemen, v'simu b'kleihem, v'shavu ba'arecham asher tafastem. You can gather wine and the kayetz, the summer fruit, and the shemen and the oil, and you can put it into your vessels, and then you can go live in the land that you have taken. Gedaliah has to convince the people to trust him and to trust the Babylonians. For their part, it is in their best interest to keep a, for the Babylonians' part, it's in their best interest to keep a contingency of Jews in the region under the rule of a loyal governor. They want the area to remain theirs. They don't want another country, like perhaps Egypt, to move in and take possession of the abandoned land. So they will support Gedaliah and his tiny government. The people, though, have just seen the Babylonians kill their family and burn their beloved Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash. What is to stop them, the Babylonians, from wanton killing and destruction at their leisure? Gedaliah swears to the people that it won't be that way. As a proof, he tells them to gather grapes and olives and other summer fruits, calling them yayin, kayetz, and shemen. Gedaliah is using images of prosperity and peace, but also telling them to realize they will have time to both pick the grapes and olives and crush them to make wine that needs to ferment. Life, promises Gedaliah, will go back to normal as it could be, and there will even be abundance. He notes that they can live in Ba'arecha Masher Tafastem, the cities that you can take. They don't have to stick anymore to their family plot, their nachala, or even their caste in society. Remember, we're dealing only with the lowliest people in society here. The desolation of the land, says Gedaliah, actually provides hope for this class of people. They are free to spread out and live where they want. This can be a new beginning. Gedaliah's positive words and the backing that he has from Babylonia seems to work. In verse 11, we hear, "V'gam kol ha'yudim asher b'moav u'b'nei Amon u'b'edom asher b'chol ha'aretzot shamu ki natan melech bavel she'irit liyuda v'chi yifkid aleim et Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shafan." They hear that there's a remnant of Jews that are going to be staying in Israel, and that Gedaliah is the leader. So Jews that had run away to other countries, Moab, Ammon, Edom, and other lands, they come back and they see that things are good. We even see the word hifkid. The word hifkid is an important word in Tanakh. Pakad means remember. Remember, this is the word of ge'ulah, of redemption, that Hashem used in Mitzrayim. It's also the word that was used in chapter 25 to anoint the Babylonians. Now the people see that Gedaliah is the appointed one. All the Jews who were scattered in all different places, they come back. They come to the land of Judea, El Gedaliah HaMitzpata, to Gedaliah in Mitzpah. And they collect a lot of the fruit and a lot of the produce that had not been harvested that year. But not everyone is happy with Gedaliah. As you can imagine, after such a great tragedy and such upheaval, there are factions, political factions, economic factions, people with differing ideas amongst the people who are left in Israel. Gedaliah's positive vision doesn't work for them, and especially they don't like his collusion with the Babylonians, who they see as somebody, a nation that has been terrible to them, wreaked havoc on their lives. Yochanan ben Kereach, one of the people that Gedaliah had gathered to give a speech to, comes to Gedaliah with difficult news in verse 14. Vayomru elav, hayado atida, ki ba'alis melech bnei Amon shalach et Yishmael ben Netanya l'chakotcha nefesh? Do you realize that Ba'alis, the king of Ammon, is trying to undermine you, sending Yishmael ben Netanya to kill you? Now remember, Yishmael ben Netanya was another of the officers that Gedaliah had spoken to, another one of the leaders. Yochanan ben Kereach is accusing his fellow Jewish person, Yishmael ben Netanya, of trying to undermine Gedaliah through being supported by the king of another nation. Now, this actually holds up because the king of Ammon was one of the kings that met with Tzidkiyahu to discuss a possible rebellion back in chapter 27. He's one of the kings that Yirmiyahu had sent a yoke to, so we know he is interested in fighting the Babylonians. He and Yishmael ben Netanya, who Yochanan is saying supports him, they don't like this collusion with the Babylonians. They don't like setting up a government that's under the Babylonian rule. And what we see is the Jews are splitting into factions. Babylonia was not the strongest empire. You can imagine why Ammon could think that they can overthrow it. And you could also imagine that there are Jews that are horrified that there are other Jews like Gedaliah who are collaborating with the enemy that obliterated their nation and destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. Gedaliah does not believe Yochanan. He thinks Yishmael is loyal to him. And even if he's not loyal, that he would never try to kill him. Yishmael tries again, this time in private, where he's not in front of all the other people. In verse 15, V'yochanan ve'kerech amar Gedaliah baseter. He brings him to a private place by mitzvah. Lemor, Elchana, va'aked Yishmael ben Netanya. Let me go, Gedaliah, and kill Yishmael ben Netanya. V'ish al yeda. Nobody will know. Lama yakeka nefesh. Why should it be that he should be able to kill you? And all the Jewish people who have gathered to you are going to disperse. And this small remnant of Yudah that we've saved is going to end. We're actually building something here, says Yochanan. There's a sheirit, there's a remnant. It's going to be lost. According to the Malbim, Yochanan thinks that maybe Gedaliah is worried about killing someone without a trial, that it will sow dissent amongst the people. So he says, don't worry, no one will know, I'll kill him privately. Yochanan is telling him, if you don't accept my warning that I gave you before, please, I implore you, accept it now. I'm really serious about this. Gedaliah refuses to even acknowledge that there's a possibility, and he still believes in Yishmael's innocence. After all, Yishmael was one of the people standing with Gedaliah when he made his proclamation to the nation, promising them wine, oil, and the best of the summer fruits, standing with him when he envisioned a new future. So how could he be plotting against him, especially with the backing of a foreign country? This is how we end the perek, not knowing the outcome. But of course, we know. We've been fasting for this mistake and this terrible tragedy since that day, the tragedy that we'll hear about in the next chapter. This parak starts off with Yirmiyahu chained to the captives that are going to Babylonia and being forced to remove those chains by Nebuzaradan. Yirmiyahu, who we're not going to hear from for a few chapters, goes and lives amongst the people. He's still connected to the people in Eretz Yisrael. Meanwhile, the politics are complicated in the land of Mitzpah, outside of Jerusalem. Gedaliah is trying to start a new fledgling governorship, and we're not sure what's going to happen with it. Who will prevail? Is Yochanan ben Kareach correct? Is Yishmael actually trying to kill Gedaliah? Is he being supported by the king of Ammon? That's the question mark that this chapter ends with. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmat, Malka Esther, Bat Zvi Yosef.